But it's good to be with you, although I didn't particularly enjoy my journey over. But anyway, it's good to be here. It's pretty miserable out there. It's good to be launching this series. As Grace Church, we want to be a church that moves forward in obedience to what God is calling us to. And that is, I would say, in the DNA of who we are as a church. We have kind of always rolled like that, and we want to build on that. We are built on that. We want to continue to build on it. We don't just want to be a church that is and exists. We want to be a church that does, right? That goes. And so launching this new preaching series in the book of the New Testament book of Acts, we're preaching this with that in mind, that we are a church on the move. The book of Acts, many of you may know, tells the story of the birth of the church in the world. And just as being a church that does is the heritage of the 19 years or so that Grace Church has existed, being a church that does is the heritage of the 2,000 years or so that the church has existed. And Acts is the title of the book, as it's commonly referred to. It's kind of a strange name for a book, Acts, and some of you may know it was traditionally referred to as the Acts of the Apostles, which has been shortened to Acts, because it tells the story of the apostles. That's those who were sent by Jesus to teach the word. It tells the story of them doing just that. A number of people have kind of rightly questioned if the book actually is not so much about things that humans do, but rather it's about things that God does through humans, indeed. But it's God's. So Acts of the Holy Spirit has been a suggested title. But then others are like, well, is it more Acts of Jesus through the Holy Spirit? Which is a fair question. And people get caught up in knots. But then it's like, but it is the story of the birth of the church, not just the apostles. So it is about what people did. Anyway, here's an example of a suggested title is the Acts of the Lord Jesus through his people by the Holy Spirit for the accomplishment of God's purposes. Now, very accurate, very theologically sound and appropriate title for the content of the book, but a bit wordy, you'll probably agree. Now, I'm not too bothered, I guess. We're just calling this series Preaching Acts, and the reason I'm saying it is because the one thing that every suggested title shares in common is that this is a book, it's a story about acts. That is, things that were done. Not just a God or a church that is, but a God and a church that does acts. And my prayer is that as we preach Acts, we are stirred more and more to be a church that does. Maybe more accurately, that we'd be stirred more and more to follow God wholeheartedly and that he would do acts through us by his Spirit. And we'll be in this series a while, probably at least until the summer. So a bit longer than we're normally in, but it's a long book. We're going to be starting, unsurprisingly, in chapter 1. So if you have got there already, then keep that open. But turn to Acts 1. I'll put them on the screen as well. But always good to have in front of you. In my former book, Theophilus, I tried to call one of our children that, but was vetoed by someone else. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." It's important to acknowledge that when we read the book of Acts, it's like we're picking up with series two of the saga of what is going on. And like with anything, you can watch series two first. You can watch series two of Breaking Bad or whatever else. There's some things you need to know at the very least about what has happened. Some important things you can pick your popular reference, really. You can watch The Two Towers first if you want to, or you can watch Star Wars Episode 7, The Force Awakens first, or you can watch Toy Story 3 first if you want. But there are some things that you need to know about the characters and things that they've already been through. And the writer of the book of Acts is Luke, and his first book, which he references in verse 1, he says, "In my former book, Theophilus," he is referencing the Gospel of Luke, which he also wrote as series 1, really, of the story. And then the first 5 verses of Acts are kind of a previously on bit, which, I mean, now we can just, there's a little button that pops up and you can skip that every time and you just gloss over it and it's great, which is fine, as long as you really know what's there. If you've never seen the first series and you just skip that, you'd be foolish. You've got to know the headlines about things that have happened already. And it's easy, I think, in a way, for us to kind of just gloss over these verses, these first five verses. But what Luke's referencing is very necessary, because what happened at the end of series one was a big twist in the plot. Significant event happened. Like any good plot twist, if you watch the series again, you kind of go back and you're like, how did I not see this coming? There's little hints all the way through. But the characters in the story, at least, had no idea, despite multiple hints. And the recap in these first 5 verses is also very necessary because of the significance of this event that happened. This created a cataclysmic shift in the narrative of all humankind, what happened at the end of series one. And I like to watch, when I'm watching, I don't know about you, watch or read a story, it's always interesting if it's based on true events, isn't it? It kind of adds a degree of interest. Just to be absolutely clear, this story is not just based on true events. These are true events that we are reading. These happened as is. So that's important. It's not about Middle Earth or a galaxy far, far away. It's not even like it happened in our world, but is a fictional story. It's not even like it is a true story from history, which had some impact on the characters in the story and maybe a little bit of impact on the world today. This is a true story which happened and which has absolutely vast found impact and shapes the very foundation of the true and modern world universe narrative that we live in today, these events. And in series one, again, Luke says, he wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So Jesus was the hero of the narrative in series one, as you probably know. He was the hero, and that was what the book was about. And in Luke, right, he says, all that Jesus began to do and to teach. It's a big kind of hint. He's not finished with what he is doing. And then at the end, the big plot twist, which you probably know, is the part one of it, that Jesus died. Luke says he suffered. The kind-hearted, powerful hero was abused and beaten, rejected and nailed to a cross, and he died. Part two of the dramatic twist is that he came back to life. He rose again, and again, Acts 1, over the period of 40 days, appeared to many people to prove that. Many people who saw Jesus dead then saw him alive. It's a true story. And that's the cataclysmic event. Jesus overcame the one great enemy that everyone else in our true universe loses to, death itself. And the disciples in Acts 1, they grasp part of what this means. They can see this is significant. And it's one of the things Luke is trying to get across in this opening passage. And what I want to try and get across this morning is that Jesus was not just a nice guy. He was a really nice guy. He's not just a good guy. They ask in verse 6, the disciples, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And the answer is kind of yes, but not how you think. You're kind of asking, is this going to be back to like the glory days of King David and the nation of Israel? And he said, no, not like that. But they ask if the kingdom is coming, because what they rightly recognize is this, that the king has come. They recognize this monumental truth that Jesus is king. And I'm going to look at the evidence of that, and then we're going to look at the implications of that. Luke, and I know it's a cliche phrase in a way, isn't it? Do you mean we say these things? But I think to think it through, and to think through why do we think this, and what does it even mean, is an important thing in the New Testament. Luke, the writer, he cared about the facts. He was a physician by trade. He's researched Luke and Acts thoroughly, well-written accounts. And in this passage, there's two huge evidences that prove that Jesus is king. And the first is that cataclysmic event that Luke needs us to know about that happened at the end of series one, which is the death and particularly the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection is proof that Jesus is king. Now, Jesus, he was a really nice guy. Really, and I think everyone kind of accepts that. No serious historian doubts that Jesus existed, by the way, and kind of everyone who looks just, yeah, he's a good guy. And as you know, his teaching gets a lot of love. Yeah, he's a good teacher. He's got good stuff to say. Really, it's miraculous the extent to which this penniless carpenter-turned-preacher has shaped the foundations of the world we live in. It's crazy. I mean, you've got to figure out how and why that happened. But he taught some remarkable things, really good guy. He also made some crazy claims about himself. And again, I think it can become almost cliche because you may have heard them. But then if you actually think about, if you were to hear someone else say some of the things that Jesus said about himself, you would think, that is quite a thing you're saying. So just, for example, and again, you'll probably know, but he said, no one can get to God without him. Imagine someone saying that to you. You need me to get to God. It's really quite a thing to say. I'm not sure I totally go with that. He said things like, I can forgive on God's behalf. Which again, okay, maybe one thing for you to forgive, but he's saying, when Jesus is saying, when I forgive, that is God forgiving you. That's a thing to say. He referred to himself as the Son of Man loads, 25 times in Luke alone. And the people he was saying that to knew what he meant by that. It's a kind of huge statement as an Old Testament God-like figure. Well, we'll look at it in a moment. But he's this crazy referring to himself in this way. I like this one, which I easily kind of just gloss over. He talked about angels, and he called them, he would say, my angels. Which I know, I just imagine someone just, you're just in a conversation, say, oh yeah, my angels are like, hang on, what are you on about? Your angels. He's calling the angels his. He's basically making this claim to be king, which I know is easy for, yeah, we know that he thinks, but they're crazy claims, however nice he was. So he's either a nice guy, but really quite loopy and kind of coming up with some crazy ideas, or he's just, it's all a big fraud and he's talking a load of rubbish. But there's one other important claim, prediction that he made about himself. He made multiple times. He claimed and predicted that he would die but then rise again, which is something you can tell if someone is telling the truth about or not, right? It's easy. Anyone can say, yes, you need to get to God through me. But to say, I'm going to die and then rise again, you think, okay, well, we'll wait and see. We'll see how that one goes. And that if you can back that one up, it changes everything. It all hinges on that. But that is a big if, backing that one up. Like, to be able to kind of demonstrate that. And here in Acts 1, Luke, this man who cares about the facts, says, look, Jesus, he's backed it up. He's proven it to multiple people. In 1 Corinthians, it says more than 500 people. It says people saw him dead, and then they saw him alive. This physically and literally happened. Jesus said he would die and rise again, and then he died, and then his physical body came back to life, and all of his claims are kind of vindicated. You back that one up, then everything is true. So if Jesus is alive, he is king. The resurrection is proof that Jesus is king. The second huge event that we see here that proves the kingship of Jesus is his ascension. The ascension is proof that Jesus is king. Now that might be a bit less obvious that that's the case, but I want to emphasize again, these are true actual events. Jesus' body actually rose again, and Jesus' body actually then left earth and went away. It says he spoke to them in verse 8, gave them instruction, which we'll come back to. And then it says, before their very eyes, he was taken up in a cloud and hid from their sight. And then two men appear, clearly angels. They ask what I think is a strange question in some ways. So imagine that, right? Someone has just started floating up, and you're seeing their body go up, and then they go so high, and eventually the clouds hide them from your sight. You're like obviously looking at that. Then someone says, "Why are you looking at that?" What do you mean, what am I looking at? Like, it's a strange question. And it matters that this happened physically, not just like spiritually, whatever that might mean. I think very few Christians have a good understanding of biblical cosmology, a biblical understanding of heaven and earth and how matter and everything holds together. Christians and non-Christians tend to know that heaven is not a place in our universe. So you can't like talk to Elon Musk, try and say, look, when you get it sorted out, I want to try and find heaven in one of your spaceships. So like you can't just fly and eventually get there. We know that. But then I think we think, well, the only other option is that heaven is a spiritual place with no kind of space or time or matter, and God is there and we're here, and our souls kind of, you know, can hop between the two and God is in charge of that, and he does the thing. And I that's kind of what we think, which, and it's not a judgment, I just think it's a common thought. The Bible speaks quite differently, really. From Genesis 1, heaven and earth are two halves of God's good creation. They're both as real and as physical as one another. And heaven is God's space and earth is our space. But it doesn't mean that heaven is not a physical space. It's a little bit, think Narnia. And children, they go to a different universe. There's just as physical there. Everything's just as real, and it's different timing, and time works differently. But it's just as real as Earth, and their bodies actually go there. Now you might be thinking, what are you on about? Why? Who cares? It's probably more important than we often think. But this matters because it means that in Jesus's ascension, we see a thing of earth, his body, entering heaven, which is important that can happen. Heaven and earth begin to join together, as was always the plan. The ascension of Jesus' physical body shows that earth can enter heaven. That is important. It has big implications for us. And in chapter 1, earth enters heaven as God the Son ascends. In chapter 2 of Acts, heaven enters earth as God the Spirit descends. And we'll look at that next week. And another thing Luke wants us to grasp is that what God is doing now in the book of Acts, this thing and this Jesus, this story, what God is at work through Jesus and through his people, is the continuation of his plan from Genesis, which is, it's important we grasp that. This is not a new plan. It's not like we can just do away with the Old Testament because that was the kind of plan A, and now we're onto a totally different thing, and we've got a new king now. No, Jesus is the promised king from the Old Testament. He is the promised rescuer from the Old Testament. And the rest of chapter 1, we won't go into it, but in Acts, talks about the importance of there being 12 apostles because, primarily, there's got to be the continuation. There were 12 tribes in Israel, and now there need to be 12 apostles. This is the new thing of what God is doing. It's the continuation, though. You can't just kind of tear out the Old Testament of the Bible and say, well, we don't need that anymore. It's important that they're together. And it's Acts, that is one of the major themes through the book of Acts, that we grasp that. And this ascension, and this is where kind of it all comes clear why this is proof. The Jesus ascending here is very similar to a very important Old Testament passage in the book of Daniel and chapter 7, which is where this title Son of Man comes from, primarily, that I referenced, where a God figure is spoken of. And there are huge parallels between Daniel 7 and Acts 1. And in Daniel, this is kind of the same person, and we get an explanation of who this is that it's referring to. I'll put them on the screen. It says this in Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Daniel has this vision. He's kind of having it from the perspective of heaven. He says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And this is what it says of that one. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. These big statements again. And every time Jesus called himself the Son of Man, this is who he's referring to. He's saying, I am that one that you've read about in Daniel 7, which again, all well and good to say that, make that claim. But then he goes and does as the character does in Daniel 7 and proves himself to be it as he ascends on the clouds of heaven. And it's the same person being referred to. The one who ascends all this is true of. He proved his claims to be true. So his physical ascension is proof that Jesus is king. It's proof indeed that he has all authority, that glory and sovereign power are his, and that his dominion is everlasting, and that his kingdom will never be destroyed. So this leads us onto the implications of the fact that Jesus is king. So that's it. The resurrection, the ascension, they approve it. Luke is highlighting this in the beginning of Acts. This is who we're talking about here. We're talking about the king. What does that mean? What are the implications? Now, at the end of the day, there's no end of implications. It changes absolutely everything. It filters into everything we can ever think about. But kind of in summary, when we say Jesus is king, we mean he is king over all. He's not just a king. He is the king. So he is the king over every government. Every government of every period of history. Not alongside. He's not a co-ruler with Trump or Starmer or Putin or whoever else. He rules over Trump and Starmer and Putin and whoever else. He is the king. Throughout history, there have been some very powerful and successful conquering heroes. Kings, people, rulers who have conquered well and overcome loads of adversity, overcome loads of people. And then, a little bit later, they die. All of them. They all die. Whoever else they manage to conquer, they always end up being conquered by death themselves. Jesus is the king who conquers death itself. He is different. All other kings and queens rule over certain people for a certain period of time. Now, we all miss Queen Elizabeth, don't we? She had a good knock. She had a great effort. 70 years she reigned over all the Commonwealth, which is a really good effort. I can't remember if that beat Victoria? It did beat Victoria. There you go. She's got the number one for the British Empire. Jesus, though, he reigns for eternity over all people everywhere, all of the time. He is the king over all. Jesus reigns as king over not just kind of people and governments, but over all situations. No moment, no situation is outside of his control. So every international conflict, he reigns over it. Every conflict at all, every pandemic, he reigns over. Every single news story that you scroll through or read through, he reigns over. All that big stuff. Also, though, he reigns over every single leaf that falls from every single tree. He reigns over it. Every song that every bird sings, he reigns over that. He is king over it. He is a different kind of king to all others. And included in that, but worth saying explicitly, because I think it's probably the biggest barrier in our world, is that Jesus is king over you. And there's a comfort and a challenge there in that truth. And it's a great, great comfort. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That is a good source to get your help from. The maker of heaven and earth is our helper. He is king over you and everything that you go through. Whatever struggle you face right now, Jesus is king over it. Your physical health, your mental health, your financial struggles, your insecurity, Jesus reigns over it all. He is sovereign That is an immense comfort. It also is a bit of a challenge. It also means we must acknowledge that he is king and that we are not. Jesus, the king, died and rose again and then ascended to heaven, and now he is seated at the right hand of the Father. All authority in heaven and earth belongs to him, and he calls all people to submit to him, including you. He calls you to bow before the king. I don't know if you pay attention to kind of secular conversations and worldly things, but Jesus is getting some secular respect right now, is what you could say. There's a lot of significant and kind of influential people who maybe a little while ago were saying, you know, Jesus, Christianity is all bad. People saying, actually, no, we need a bit more Jesus. We need a bit more Christianity. And that is, you know, it's interesting. It's definitely kind of worth observing. It's good news. It's a good thing. But it's not enough for people to like Jesus. It's not enough for people to respect him. We must acknowledge him as king. And we do that by doing just as he has done and laying down our entire lives, all of our independence, all of our autonomy, all of our rights. We lay them down and we take up our crosses and we follow him, is what he calls all people to do. There's one more implication. The world needs to know that Jesus is king. This resurrected king has given his people a mission. He's given them a role. And I, you know, when any king gives you a mission, I think you'd take that seriously and as a significant thing, let alone when the king gives you a mission. And in verse 8, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and what you'll do is you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." One day, as it says later on in verse 10 or 11, he will come back. Jesus will return, just as we saw him go. But that will be a global event. Every eye will see him. It's different to this. Until then, those who know the truth that he is king are called and commissioned to witness to that truth. Witness is a good word. I know I've said this before. It's a helpful word. Think of a witness in a law court and what they got to do. It's actually very important that a witness in a court of law doesn't go beyond what they have seen and experienced themselves. They don't kind of start speculating and I wonder about this as well. It's important they just say what you know. That's what we're called to do. Just say what we've seen and experienced. I know Jesus is alive. Jesus is king. You don't have to be the most eloquent. But we are called and commissioned to witness to this truth that Jesus is alive and therefore he is king. This is an important factor in it. Because we don't just go around and say, Jesus is king. You need to accept that and you need to know that and bow down. Because he's a very kind and gentle and gracious and self-giving king. He is a king who has given himself for you. He has freely laid down his life, even though he knows just as well as you do that you don't deserve that. But he has given himself for you. And the way that his followers are also his witnesses is by living out his kingdom values, by doing as he's done, but by laying down our lives for the sake of those around us, whether they deserve it or not, by living self-giving lives, by being kind and gracious and compassionate to the world. And as we do that, we bit by bit shape our communities and those around us through this witness of self-giving love. And that is how the world has been changed by the people of this king gently and graciously giving themselves to serve the needy, to love others as he has loved us. Now, crucially, as we were kind of singing about as I arrived, he empowers us to do this. He doesn't just kind of say, come on, you can do it. Go for it. He empowers his people. We receive power in the Holy Spirit, and you can come back next week to hear all about that and how important that is and how glorious and good it is that we are empowered when the Holy Spirit comes on us. But I'll finish with this really, and then we'll sing and worship again in a moment. But I'll come back to that question, which I think is a kind of funny one in a way. Why do you stand here looking into the sky? They say. I think it's, you know, they know the answer. Like, we just saw someone float up, and that's why. But I think what they're getting at, the angels, with this question, is what are you faffing about for? What are you doing? What are you going to do with your lives? Did you hear what he said? He gave you a mission. Jesus is coming back. The king will return, but for now, the king has called us to a mission. He's called us to Acts, right? The king has called us to not just be a church that is, but a church that does, that goes. A church, a people that holds up the message to the world that Jesus died for your sins, but he is alive again, and he rules, and he reigns, and he invites you into his kingdom. That's the question that's asked of us. What are you doing with your lives? Are you telling people this? Are you living this out with your life? So if the band could come, we're going to sing again. Why don't you stand as well? We're going to be sent out again in a few minutes, right? We'll sing, we'll have tea and coffee, take a while clearing up and all of that. And then we go again. We're sent out into the world to hold up the gospel and to be on mission. But just in this moment, let's just worship Jesus. Let's, for us, say, well, as for me and my house, we're going to declare that Jesus is King. I'm going to worship Jesus. So I'm going to pray that, really. We're just going to acknowledge Christ as King. And do pray with me in your hearts. And then we'll sing. King Jesus, we thank you that you laid down your life for us, your rebellious subjects. You are immensely gracious and compassionate. You gave yourself for us. We worship you and we thank you. We do. And we don't just thank you, we do. We worship you. We acknowledge as you've risen again, you have proven yourself to be King of all the universe, to be King of heaven and earth, to be the one who rules and reigns over all things. And we acknowledge you are our King. I say you are my King, Jesus. What a wonder it is that you know my name. You've called me out. You call me your brother, King Jesus. I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, empower us to hold up this truth with all of our lives that Jesus is King. Jesus is the King. We worship you, King Jesus. Be glorified in and through us, we pray. Be acknowledged as King. And it's in your own precious name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen. Let's sing. Let's praise him together.